Speak to us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, through your word. Change our minds, change our hearts, change our will to love you, to serve you, and to delight in you and in each other. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 One with Christ. One with Christ. Indeed, the way a Christian is described mostly in the Bible, the title that is used is in Christ. Trevor Bell always used to say that, one of the elders, one of the leadership team here. He always said that, and it's something that has stayed with me because it's such a precious title, in Christ. And it's not just that we are in Christ, it's that Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at what it means to be united with Christ, one with Christ forever. John Calvin said that this doctrine, this teaching, was the doorway into all the blessings that we have. Even more than justification. John Calvin, one of the reformers who said, who argued with Rome, that no, we're not made right with God through faith and good works. It's by faith alone. He said, even that great blessing is not as great as being one with Christ, because it's being in Christ that we get justified. So it's a tremendous teaching, and I hope you get excited by it. It's taught in all of Scripture. Again, as we've read from the Song of Songs in our reading, in chapter 2, verse 16, the woman says of the man, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." So we're in a marriage, husband and wife become one flesh, become one. It's not I, it's us now. And that is the image that the Bible uses over and over again to talk about Christ and the church being united. This also applies to the individual Christian. The verse that speaks, I think, quite beautifully about it is Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Amen. See, that's the thing. Christ lives in us by the Holy Spirit. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's the two sides of the union. How are we united with Christ? By the Holy Spirit, through faith. By the Holy Spirit, through faith. We're united to Christ, who is ascended in glory, and he pours out the Holy Spirit to those who have faith, and he gives us more and more of the Holy Spirit, and we're united to him, and it's by the Holy Spirit through faith. And it's those whom were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 means. It says we were chosen in Christ. It was God's decree, God's perfect will before the foundation of the world. He chose those he was going to save, and he chose the way he was going to save them. And we, those whom he chose to save, they were united with him before the foundation of the world. And they were brought to him in time, what we call the effectual call, by the Holy Spirit. Like Lydia in Acts chapter 16, the Lord opened her heart to understand and receive the word. That's what Jesus meant when he said, "My sheep hear my voice." It means there's a moment of time in a Christian's life where the word is preached, because Christ was talking about preaching, not prayer, when he said that. He was talking about the word going forth and people getting converted. And there's a time in a Christian's life where they become a Christian, where they hear the shepherd's voice by the Holy Spirit, they're convicted, and they're brought to Christ. And that's when they are united to him in time. And I believe a Christian is, because they were chosen before the foundation of the world, they are preserved by God's grace throughout their life. Because marriage, as we know, is for life. One man, one woman for life. And marriage is the picture of that. We're in Christ. I believe we are one in Christ forever. Forever. We're preserved. Or the old way of saying is we persevere. Because God in his grace keeps us in Christ. It's a spiritual and mystical. Don't be put off by that phrase. You've got a quote from the larger catechism in there about union with Christ. It's a spiritual union, a mystical. It means a mystery. We don't understand naturally how it happens, but it's something by the power of God. But it's real, and we're inseparable, and we're joined to Christ as our head and our husband. And it's forever. That's what it means, union with Christ. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, and you are in him. And it's forever. So what is the nature of this union? We've looked at the truth of the union, now we're going to look at the nature of the union. It's a natural union. By that I mean a union of nature. We've looked at this before, we think of it especially at Christmas. Christ became one of us. He became a human being. Indeed, he's truly human, and indeed he's the truest human. Everything God wanted us to be is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved God perfectly, and he loved his neighbor perfectly. The scriptures teach that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, he was God in the beginning. Everything that can be said about God can be said about him. And he became truly human in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And that's very important, because we sometimes get used to the fact that Jesus was human. If he wasn't truly human, he couldn't save us. Because man, humanity, excuse me, stands condemned before God. Humanity owes God two debts. We'll expand on this more in a bit, but we have to remember it's very important that he became a human being. Hebrews 2, chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Since therefore the children," that's us, "share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook in these things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil." It was necessary for God to become a human being, to die for our sins, because that's the penalty, and only God could take it. Only God was worthy enough to take the sins and to achieve forgiveness from God. It's the union of the two natures that we looked at the start of the year, that Christ is truly God and truly human. So it's a union with Christ is a natural union. And again, that speaks of marriage. Only humans marry humans. You know? So he became one of us. So it's a natural union. He's a son of Adam, just like us. Son and daughters of Adam. He's a son of Adam. It's a legal union. Marriage is a legal union. Why is that important? Because all of humanity has broke God's law, both as a race and as individuals. We fell in Adam, and so Adam as our head broke the law, and we all broke it with him. And we've all broke it as individuals, because from that fall our nature's corrupted, And so we go off and we break God's law. And so all humanity, every single person, is born under God's just condemnation. We all owe God, every human being therefore owes God two debts: perfect obedience and payment for sin. Even after we've sinned, we still owe God perfect obedience. God's law doesn't become flexible just because we've broken. And this is where the beauty of the Lord Jesus' life and death comes in. Christ fulfilled the law. Fulfilled means to fill up and complete. That's what he did in his life. He taught it fully. He lived it perfectly. And he died for our sins to pay the price. He bore the punishment. Christ redeemed us, it says, from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He bore the curse. He bore the wrath. He took the blame and bore the wrath. And we stand forgiven at the cross. Your debt, the legal debt you owe to God, is paid if you're a Christian. And when your debt's paid, no one can ask you to pay it again. It's gone. When your mortgage, that word, it is finished. It's what people, what's in ancient Greece, it's what people wrote on a mortgage when it was paid. It was done, it was complete, the house was yours and nobody could take it away from you. And nobody could ask you to pay it again because it was paid in full. Christ's death means our sins have been paid for in full. No one can hold them against you again. And indeed, that's why Paul could write, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because Christ bore it. And this legal union is what gives us the blessings of what we call, what I mentioned earlier, justification. That God has cleansed us and counted us righteous. And adoption, that we become legally the children of God. And as J.I. Packer said, I read this, his book Knowing God is worth its weight in gold, but the chapter on adoption is worth the whole price of the book. I was reading it actually when he died in 2020. And his famous quote from that chapter is this: to be right with God the judge is a great thing. To be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater still. And you get all that through being one with Christ. Think on that. His righteousness is yours. His sonship is yours. And there's that, we'll sing it at the end, you know, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but Christ in me. That's where we get all the blessings from. It's because of Christ in us and for us. And it's a legal union. That's why it's fixed forever. And the third aspect, it's a living union. A living union. Our legal, when a husband and wife get married, their marriage, as soon as they say I do and sign the forms, is fixed. You'll never be more married than you were the day you got married. Legally. Nope. You can live as long as Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip. They were married 70 odd years. And they were never more married than they were in 1947. That legal marriage was fixed forever. Well, up until Prince Philip died. That legal union was fixed. It was permanent. But a living union grows. Husband and wife had to have to, once they're in a marriage, they have to get to know one another. They have to actually do the day-to-day of living with one another. Learning how to love one another. Learning how different they are. My great uncle always used to say, and of course he died in 1999, he said, you don't know somebody until you get married. Of course, he lived in an age where nobody lived together before they got married. So what he meant was, we would say today, you don't know somebody until you live with them. And that's so true. I remember I said to my gran, I said, I didn't realize how selfish I was till I got married. And so in a living union, husband and wife must learn to love each other through the hardship, through ups and downs, through sickness, health, through all that. Now, what does this mean to our union with Christ? It means this. Sometimes our love for Christ is as hot as the sun is. As hot as it is today in England. Sometimes it's as cold as the Arctic. Sometimes we can't be bothered. Sometimes we think, oh God, do I have to bother with all this nonsense? And other times we come back and say, how could I have thought those things? It's perfectly normal Christian experience to be up and down. It's not okay. Don't use that. Don't use my words as an excuse to go ahead and sin. But this is normal. I say normal because it's in Scripture. Christ says to the church of the Ephesians, the church in Ephesus, so the Ephesian church, the church Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians to, that wonderful letter with mind-blowing theology and wonderful, deep, practical life advice and commands, Jesus said to that church, you've lost your first love. Imagine Christ saying that to you. Imagine Christ saying that to you after you've read the letter to the Ephesians. But it's the Christian experience. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're really holy and a delight to be around. Sometimes we're not. We are backslidden. But a living union, if you are truly in Christ, a living union will mean you become more and more like Jesus. This is what we call becoming like the Son. We call it sanctification or holiness. There's the book, Holiness. If you've not got a copy, I'll give you one for free. Becoming more holy, becoming more Christ-like, becoming more like Jesus. That's the consequence of living union. The beautiful image that Jesus gives of it is of a vine and a branch. John chapter 15, he says to the disciples the night before he dies, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So if you want to be holy, you have to be in Christ. If you want to be godly, you have to be in Christ. If you want to bear fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, you have to be in Christ. There's no other way. I quoted it a few weeks ago. Holiness isn't the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. And notice the analogy, look at the metaphor Christ used, a branch and a vine, they're united. The branch only has life because it's united to the vine. If you break the branch off, it dies. But the vine gives it life, gives it fruit, gives it nourishment, and that's what Christ does to the Christian. And that's why he says, abide in me. He says, come to me, In Matthew, at the beginning of your Christian life, he says, come to me. And throughout our Christian life, he says, abide in me. Look at that. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him. There it is again. I am his and he is mine. I'm in him, he's in me. Union with Christ. One with him forever. That's the key to being holy. Holiness without which none of us will see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. And you have to be in Christ. It's a work of God's grace from start to finish. So that's the nature of the union of the Christian and Christ. What are the comforts of this union? We are safe in Christ forever. We're loved in Christ forever. You never earned God's love. Christ earned it. Christ had it by nature because he was with the Father forever. But he can stand before God justified through a righteous life. And you can now because you're in Christ. So you are loved, you're cherished, you're sons and daughters of the living God by an act of God's free grace. God's free grace. You might be struggling with a sin. Well, you will be struggling with the sin. You can have victory over it by God's grace. Because you're, why? Because you're in Christ. You can be as holy as you really want to be. As you really want to be. Because you're in Christ. You can know victory. You can know hope. You can know love. You can know all these things because you're in Christ. And he's conquered. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And as we've looked the past 3 months, we've looked at Christ as prophet, priest and king. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks a question, why are you called a Christian? And the answer is this, because by faith I am a member of Christ and so share his anointing. Christ, that's what it means, anointed one. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself as a living sacrifice, and to reign with Christ forever. So Christ is the prophet, priest, and king, and so we share in that anointing. We share in that anointing. We share Christ's word with people. Christ, who is the word, is the final prophet. Christ, who is the great high priest, we offer our lives as living sacrifices, and Christ our King, we will reign with him forever. All of Christ's ministry we share in. It's a beautiful thought. But the comforts that come with this, we've got some challenges. We must abide in Christ if we're to grow in his character. How do we do that? Through the way that he ordained, through the word, the sacraments and prayer. There's no magic way, there's no special experience, there's nothing but the well-trodden road of the word, sacraments and prayer. The word, reading the Bible, hearing the Bible, praying the Bible, singing the Bible, and seeing the Bible. That's what we do in baptism and the Lord's Supper. The water, the bread and the wine speak of Christ and his covenant with us, and prayer. So if you're not a Christian, we'd invite you to come to Christ this very day. And if you are a Christian, you've got the command of Christ to abide in him through his word, through the sacraments and through prayer. All trusting him to do a work in us, to bring us into that everlasting kingdom where we'll reign with him.